All right. Well, it's good to be here today, and glad you guys actually didn't do what the rest of the class did and you showed up. So heard you were a guest speaker. That always happens. But no, here's the weird part. Everybody's in Branson, and I actually have a house in Branson, and I never go. It's a little ironic because, yeah, that's what I need to start doing because I'm like, what's wrong with this picture? But okay, can anybody tell me what the theme of the Bible is?
God's kingdom.
Yeah. You're right. You know, and we need to keep that in our focus all the time. I mean, we really do. So if you have your Bible with you, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. And this isn't going to be the main text today. We're just going to be a jumping off stop spot this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2.
I'll skip over Hebrews.
For you guys in back, that's in the New Testament. Okay.
Well, you would think it would
I know
be
Suzanne knows it, but you know.
Bruce,
yeah.
Bruce,
I know. Okay. Says Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, that's kind of our part in what we need to be running the race for Christ. And we know the kingdom is all about Christ and his kingdom. And chapter 11 of Hebrews is the hall of faith. It's all those people in the Old Testament that, you know, lived by faith. And so when it comes up to the New Testament, and that's what I want to be talking about today, is since we live in the New Testament, what's God want us to do?
Have faith.
He wants us to live our life by faith, on the faith of Christ Jesus, and he wants us to run the race. And you know, how many of your lives you seem like you're in a race all the time? It's everybody. It's like a rat race almost, isn't it? I mean, it's just crazy. But yet, if we stay focused on the race, we'll achieve what God wants us to do. And so we'll talk a little bit about that today. So I already asked you the theme of the Bible. Dispensations is just a time period, roughly, from what God deals with us. And then you've got the Old Testament. There's different, more dispensations than just two, but I'm just going to say two for you know, to break it down today. Old Testament, New Testament, make it real simple, right? And so, what time period do we live in? What dispensation do we live in today?
Church age.
The church age, or the age of grace, we could call it. Or I like to break it down even farther.
Right.
From salvation to the rapture.
Yeah.
That's how we live. And so we are living from the moment we got saved to the rapture, right? Because once that rapture hits, it's a whole new ball game again. God is changing things up. He's like taking the world and shaking it, kind of like a snow globe, and everything's going to be different. And so we are living between salvation and the rapture. So when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, is he going to judge us on the Old Testament?
No.
Is he going to judge us on the tribulation period? No. Our judgment is on our service between our salvation and the rapture. Right? And so we need to know all the old things. So I understand from Jim and Steve, you guys have been going through the Old Testament, and you're getting ready to get into the New Testament. And yet, you know, we really need to have a focus on the age of grace in the New Testament, the church epistles. We really need to know them frontwards and backwards because we need to be living them. And we need to know the Old Testament. We need to know Revelation. We need to know all that. So I'm not saying we don't need to. But really, what do we need to be focused on? The Pauline epistles, really. Because those are written for the New Testament church. And so out of everything in the Bible, that's probably the things we really need to focus on.
I followed Jesus, but I don't really follow Jesus. I follow Paul. Because I'm under his dispensation.
Right. And that's so hard for people to figure out. You know, and that they have those little bands, you know, you put on your wrist, which, what would Jesus do? And technically, it would, I mean, that's okay, but it's kind of like what you said, Kevin. What would Paul do?
Yeah.
Because he's hitting the church age that we live in.
Yeah.
And so, again, like I said, we need all these Old Testament things. Jeff is teaching Daniel on Wednesday nights. It's awesome. Okay. Brian is preaching on Acts. We need to know that. And Acts kind of leads us right up to the time period that we live in. But you know, the ones, again, that we really need to know are the Pauline epistles, because that's geared to us. Okay? So we're living between salvation and the rapture. And so if you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Now, the book of Colossians is written to a group of people that really fits the time period that we live in, because of the things that they were going on in their life at that point. The Colossian church is located in Colossae, which is about 120 miles north of Ephesus. We know that Paul probably was never in Colossae that we can find out. But yet, while he was preaching in Ephesus, there was people coming and hearing the word of God. Somebody got saved, and he brought the gospel back to Colossae, and a church was started. And, you know, that's just how it works. You know, people hear the gospel, and they take it back home, and before long, there's a church started. And that's exactly what we think happened here at the church, the Colossian church. But yet, when Paul finds out about this church, they become dear to him, and so he tries to give them some information. Now, let me stop it. I can't travel too far unless I put this in my pocket. But anyway, when Paul and his team started going into towns and preaching the gospel, you know, two things would happen. Some people would love him, and some people would hate him.
Yeah.
And so he goes into Thessalonica. They preach the gospel. People get saved. And in 3 weeks, they run him out of town.
Yeah.
And so he's looking at that church, and he goes, these guys need more information. They need to know how to live their life for Christ. They need to know how to run their race, so I'm going to write them a letter. And so that's where 1st and 2nd Thessalonians came from. In fact, 1st Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul penned. And so all these churches that are founded, or somehow not necessarily by Paul, but by team members or someone else that Paul finds out about, he begins to write to them letters, basically because they just need more information. They need more information about what Christ wants them to know. And so that's why they're so important, because they're New Testament churches that need more information. And my goodness, that's us.
Yeah.
We need to know what God wants us to know to live our life for Him. And so I kind of picked the book of Colossians this morning, and I want to read through that. And I really want to point out three things that God wants us to know, three truths that God wants us to know and live out in our life. And so what I like about the book of Colossians, it's four chapters. It's a short little book. Okay? Chapters 1 and 2 are Bible instruction, 101. Chapters 3 and 4 are application. You know, I have people tell me, well, Bob, I've got this problem in my life, and you told me to go read the Bible, and you said to pray, and that'll fix my problem. No. You've got to go to the Word of God to get the instruction. You got to be praying about it, that God even shows you the instruction. But then what do you got to do it. You got to put it in your life and do it. Okay? And it's the same way for us. God has given us the instruction. And we can walk around here with this church with all the Bible teaching going on all over the place, and our head can be this big, but we got to take it home and actually do it.
Amen.
We got to do it, you know, and that works really good in life issues, you know. The Bible's really good. It'll tell you what to do. Now do it. That's the hard part, you know.
Yeah.
But that's what's so cool about our Bible. It's instruction and application. It's there if we just look at it. You know, people go, oh, the Bible's so outdated, it won't help me today. Yeah, right. It's there. You just got to take the time to read it and then apply it to your life. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1 a little bit. We're going to find these three truths. So bear with me a little bit today. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith. You notice that? He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is to all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your word, and we thank you that your word is for us, that we need to learn your word, to apply it in our life and live it out. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us see these truths this morning. I pray that we are living them out in our life, and I pray that we're giving your son, Jesus Christ, all the glory. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. So in that passage is a ton of truth and information. I mean, it's like a smorgasbord. It's like, you know, the Word of God, it's like eating, you know, spiritual food, and that passage right there could just fill us up for a month, you know. But, you know, it's kind of like our eating our own food ourselves. You know, we eat a big lunch, and then we're like, man, I ain't going to be able to eat nothing else. And then 3 hours later, you're hungry again. You know, that's kind of the Word of God. It's rich. There's a lot of stuff there. And so
I heard quite a bit of stuff throughout the Bible right there.
Yeah, there is a ton of info right there. But let me give you a clue. Because you guys are all Bible students in here, I can tell. Okay. So when you're studying a book of the Bible out, you'll usually find the theme and what God is trying to say in the first one or two chapters. And this is the same thing in Colossians. They throw it out there and they go, this is what we want to talk about. This is what we want to teach you. And then the rest of the book, you know, lays it out for us. Same thing in Colossians. And so the three truths I want to point out start in verse 9. It says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, you notice he said, we've heard of your faith. He hadn't actually met them. Do not cease to pray for you. And that's the, if you're paying attention, that's the second time he says he's praying for this church. He said that also back in verse 3. So he's praying for them regularly. And he says, let's keep going. And our desire is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what's God going to put in this book that he wants us to know? He wants us to be filled with God's knowledge. That's it. God in heaven wants all of us to be filled with his knowledge, with His wisdom. And we could go back to Proverbs and break those all down, and you guys probably have. But basically, He wants us to be filled in His knowledge. But He doesn't want us to be filled in the world's knowledge. So that's the difference. God wants us, He wants His children to be filled with His knowledge, not the world's. So you've got Colossians right there. Just look at verse 8 of chapter 2, probably on the same page. It says, chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So He wants us to be filled with His knowledge and not the world's. Well, that's tough to do, man, because the world wants to shove their knowledge in you. You know, we got colleges, we got schools, we've got, you know, you send your kid to school and they want to fill their head up with what they want. And they said, you know, never mind what your parents are teaching, this is what you need to know. And before long, you know, it's like they're teaching evolution, they're teaching all these things that are anti-Bible because they want to fill your head up with world's knowledge. Okay? Philosophy. I define philosophy as just man's wisdom. You know, you've got Plato and Socrates, and I always get Plato and Plato mixed up because, you know, I just I look at him and I'm like, it's kind of a joke, you know. Right. It's like our wisdom. We got this guy. You got this little Confucius guy sitting around. You know, let me tell you what everything's all about. And the guy, you know, it's kind of like Einstein. He can't even figure out he's got to eat or comb his hair. But I mean, the world's wisdom is just nuts. Vain deceit. The tradition of men. Now, I'll pick on the Catholic people for a minute, or any other church denomination, or even Baptist. Yeah. We have some traditions, right? Well, you know, I remember when I first came back from Cleveland this fall, Carrie and I came in, we sat down in a chair, and a couple came up to us, and the lady goes, "You're sitting in our chair." I knew this lady. She was joking, but I just laughed at her. But I mean, the bad part is people have had that happen.
Yeah.
You know, like, so, but you know, the Catholic Church is really good about tradition. The Baptist Church can be traditional too, like I said, but you know, we got to be careful about that. So we're not to have man's wisdom. We're to have God's wisdom. So what is it that God wants us to know?
That we be conformed to Jesus' face.
Okay. That's
His will.
that's God's will. Okay. So what knowledge does God want us to have? Where do we find it? In His Word, right? You guys are such an easy class. I feel like I'm teaching to the choir. So God wants us, number one, to know who Christ is. So we're going to look at that for a little bit. Who Christ is. Now, there's a really good definition of Christ in verse 15 that I just read. Because it says, it's talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God.
1:15.
The firstborn of every creature. You're right, Colossians 1:15. So who is Christ? He is the visible image. He is the visible form of the invisible God. Have you ever told anybody that? Probably not. I mean, we don't say that, do we? But we got to wrap our mind around that. Who is Jesus? I remember when I got saved, I was 10 years old. I'm just throwing this in for free. It's not in my notes. I remember getting off the bus and I was reading my Bible because they gave me a King James Bible, hardcover, black, little short Bible. And I'm reading it and I'm reading John chapter 1. And it's like, wow, Jesus is just not the Son of God. He is God. I'm 10 years old. I got that by reading the Word of God. Who was it that gave it to me? The Holy Spirit, you know? I'm not that smart. And I still remember that. And I look back at that and I go, I know I got saved because, I went through the steps, but here I had the Holy Spirit telling me. The first thing He taught me was, who is Jesus? He is God, okay? He is the visible form of the invisible God. Okay? And so, you know what? Everybody seems to have a hard time getting that in their head. Even the disciples. You know, the disciples lived with Jesus for how long?
3 years.
Three and a half years. And yet, they had a hard time wrapping that around their mind. And so, yeah, let's go back to John chapter. Let's see here, John chapter 14. In this chapter, it's been my favorite. Chapter's been one of the best chapters in the Bible to comfort people, and we'll see that. Let's just start off in verse 1 and read it a little bit. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled," John 14, verse 1. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, where do we see that verse a lot? Or where do we hear it a lot? We hear it a lot at funerals. Yeah. Okay, because it's going to give, Jesus is telling them that he's going to go and prepare a place for him. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Man, that is comforting words, not just to people at a funeral. That's comforting words to me right now, because I know that the Lord is preparing a place for me. Okay. And he says, verse 4, "And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And then, like you said, Kevin, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And then Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Okay. Now we've been, if you study the book of John, and John, I know that's one of Pat's favorite books. It's one of my favorite books because we're in it a lot. I mean, we love it because it tells us who Jesus is. And so all through the book of John, we see Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees going back and forth. And the scribes and Pharisees would ask him, "Who are you? Just tell us who you are." And my goodness, you couldn't miss it. Unless you're a scribe and Pharisee. Everybody else was getting it, but they wasn't getting it. You know, he's the Son of God. He is God. But even his disciples here are having a hard time wrapping their head around it. And he goes, verse 7, he goes, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father." He's not talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples. "And from henceforth," and not just his disciples, his apostles, "and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Verse 8, "And Philip saith to him." So here's the second guy, not just Thomas. We got Philip. "And Philip saying to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saying to him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" So even his apostles, even his closest guys, were still having a hard time figuring out who Jesus was. Okay? And so, but Jesus wants us to know who he is. He is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "Great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Man, that's the whole package right there. But in that package is God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, since it's Christmas time, and I use that term loosely, the more I study that out, I'm like, my goodness. Why are we celebrating Christmas? Let's just celebrate the birth of Christ. But I won't get off on that. But anyway,
Christmas.
Isaiah 7:14. Now we see that a lot around this time of year, correct? In fact, let's go there and look at it. Isaiah 7:14.
Might get that.
Okay. Says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Okay, so since I'm talking to the educated group in here, what does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
God with us. I mean, So, I mean, you just start, look, everywhere you go, it's kind of like getting that new car. Now, anybody in here ever got a new car? It's been a long time since I got a new car. We're not as rich as Pat. But here's the deal. When you get a different car or a new car, and okay, wherever you go, you start seeing cars just like the one you got. Mm-hmm. You know, I tell you, when you pull into Walmart, you're going to see another car just like yours, okay? Maybe even the same color. And it's like when you see a truth in the Bible, it starts popping out all over the place. Yeah. If you're looking for it, it's there. And that's what's so cool about the Bible. You'll see it from Old Testament, New Testament. You'll see the pictures everywhere. But here we have a verse telling us that when God sent, is going to send his son, that his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. Let me give you a clue. Who is this kid? God with us. Okay? And so it says, at the beginning of the verse, it says, therefore the Lord, what's the next word?
Himself.
Another clue.
It's like Abraham.
I know. There's another clue. Just like Abraham back in Genesis 22, 7 and 8. He says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So who's the sign in this passage?
The Lord.
The Lord is. Now again, I'm going to pick on our Catholic group.
Mary.
What do they focus on?
Mary.
They focus on Mary. Okay? And they focus. Now, this is the sign that in their mind that they have been preaching for thousands of years. The miracle here was that a virgin gave birth to a son. Now, let me ask you this. Is that a miracle? How many women that are virgins have a relationship with a man and have a son?
No, I have a daughter.
Okay, or a daughter. That's not uncommon, is it? What was uncommon was the baby was not of man, he was of God. In fact, he was God. So they're so off focus that they've pushed the sign to be, well, the virgin was the sign. No, the baby is the sign. And what is it about the baby? That it was born of a virgin? No, that its father was of God. So the baby was God in the flesh. Okay? So when you're thinking about Christmas this year, and I use that term loosely, it's all about God becoming flesh.
Yeah.
Who is Christ? He is God. He is God in the flesh. Okay. So let's go back to where we're at.
I also found among Emmanuel, there's Emmanuel, which is with an I. Does that mean the same thing?
Yeah. I'd have to go back and study that out.
It's just the difference.
I was thinking mine was with an I. That may be. Maybe that is. Okay. I'll have to look at that. So back in Colossians. Okay, so we know that God wants us to know who Christ is. He is his God the Father's image in flesh. Okay? But not only that, back in verse 17 of Colossians, what does God want us to know about his son? That he is before all things, and before him all things exist. So he wants us to know that Christ was in existence prior to all things.
You go to John 1:1.
Yeah, you can. John tells us everything we need to know. So, again, God wants us to know who his son Christ is. Not only that, he wants us to know that the universe was created by him. Now you go back to Genesis 1:1 again. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Which part of that created? And I would almost have to say it was Christ. It was the Son. He is the Creator. But yet, you can't separate the other two from him either. So, but Christ is the Creator. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Okay? For him. A lot of people don't see that. Okay? You know, Yes?
I was curious about, he probably created I'm pretty sure he created the angels before he created humans. And, you know, they were with him up there. And, you know, did he not feel like it was enough or something? That's why I can't figure out that he made humans to want to dwell with them or what.
You're not the only one. Angels can't figure that out either. You know? But the one thing that's different about us than an angel is, you know, we have free will. We have a soul. And so we're just another being. So God has all kinds of beings that worship him. And so, you know, he's created more than just one type of beings. But great answer. So by Christ were all things created. And verse 17 says, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Not only has he created all things, he's keeping everything going. I know some other Bible version says that he holds all things together. Well, no, he doesn't just hold them together. He's keeping them going. He's keeping them moving. He's keeping them alive. But, you know, so if you're here this morning and you're kind of worried about global warming,
pray to God.
Man's not holding this world together. Christ is holding this world together. Okay? How about the ice age? You know, when I was in school, I'm probably older than most of you. When I was in school, they were teaching, you know what they were teaching? We're going back to an ice age. Guess what?
It's hot and cold.
And now it's, we're going to global warming, the polar caps are going to melt, and the ocean's going to rise, and everybody's going to flood. And I'm like, guess what?
Won't do it by water again.
That's true. But I'm not worried about any of that because I believe what the Bible teaches, that Christ is holding things together and making things continue to go, not man. Okay? And if you're worried about that little guy over in North Korea hitting the button, you know, and then someone else, you know, hitting the button, and then they just wipe mankind off the map, not going to happen. They're not in control. They think they're in control. Christ is holding this world together. You got to remember, he created all things. And he's the one that's in charge. Okay? He made the game. He made the rules. And he's keeping it going, not us.
It does say in there that there will be a mountain cast into the ocean, and you know it'll be by fire. So I don't think that the nukes would do it. You know, sounds to me like a meteor.
Now I'm not saying that the guy in North Korea can't throw a bomb and wipe us out.
Yeah.
But no, he's not going to wipe mankind out. So Christ is our creator. He's our sustainer. And he's involved in his creation. Now, there's a group of people called deists. I think I said it twice. Okay. That just think God created things and then just walked off and is letting things just wind down. Okay. Some of our early fathers believed that. But you know what? The Bible doesn't teach that. Because, you know, in the beginning, the Bible says that God created all things. Well, then there was a flood that came along. Who sent that flood?
God.
Who brought the people out of Egypt? I know Moses did, but God let them out. Who brought the Jews back from Babylon and Asia after being there for 70 years? Or Persia? The Lord did. How about the fact where Christ interjected himself when he came to this earth, became the baby, you know, grew up, a sinless man, died on the cross, was buried and rose again. Is that not God taken apart and what was going on? You know, and the next thing we're looking at for now is the rapture. Who's in charge of that? It's not man, it's Christ. He's got the date, the time set. It's going to go just like he wants it. 7-year tribulation period. Is man controlling that? No.
It's a space tours.
So, the millennium? I mean, no, God's in charge of all of it. Christ is in charge, you know? He is the one that's setting the course, okay? So, God wants us to know who his son is. So, I'll get real quickly going on the rest of my lesson. But he also wants us to know what Christ has done for us, okay? A lot of people may believe in Christ. They may believe, he was born a little baby. I mean, nobody's upset about that. But when you start telling them that he died and was buried and rose again, then they're like, oh, wait a minute, you know, that you're going too far. You're one of those Bible thumpers. You must be one of those Baptist guys, you know. Well, yes, yes, and yes. But no, I mean, he wants us to know more than that. He wants us to know what he's done for us. So verse 13, back to our passage in Colossians, says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now that fits right back with our theme of the Bible. It's about his kingdom. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And I can't say the importance of that, just how important that is. He has delivered us from darkness, from the world's grasp. He's delivered us from Satan. He's delivered us from a life that ends in hell and in destruction, and has translated us to his kingdom. Now, does everybody's Bible version say translated? I was wondering why it didn't say transformed. I had to go back and look at that. You know that, you know, Pat's favorite movie is Transformers. You know, he likes that. I'm picking on you, Pat. I'm sorry. If we're a small class, I can do that. I don't know the rest of them that well. But, I mean, why doesn't it say transformed? Well, you know, transformed's in the Bible, too. Translated means this. Now, get this. Well, let me tell you what transformed mean. Transformed means is to change your appearance.
There was another part when, what was it? Not Moses. The three on the mount.
Transfigured?
Transfigured, yeah.
Okay. So, transformed means a change of appearance, you know. You know, even Lucifer can transform himself into a what? An angel of light.
Yeah.
Okay. But translated means, get this, to put somewhere. To put somewhere. So when the Bible says, when our Bible says that Christ has translated us to his kingdom, what does that mean? He has put us into his kingdom. He's taken us from here and put us in his kingdom.
Google Translate.
That's Bible Translate. I had to go back and look through that a little bit.
That's amazing.
Isn't that cool?
Yesterday.
He just didn't change our outward appearance. He's actually taken us and put us somewhere. And he has put us in his kingdom. So that's cool. He has translated us to his kingdom. Yes, when we've accepted Christ as our Savior, he has taken us and put us.
While we sit in heavenly places.
That's it. He's transferred us. He's translated us from Satan's family, into his kingdom. Again, the theme of the Bible is what? God's kingdom. Okay. So God is, let me tell you what God's doing. God is, in this whole thing that we're in, and if we can get this and put it in our mind, it'll help us. Because it's helped me, so I know it'll help you. When we realize that God is creating a kingdom of beings that are subject to him, that's it. That's the whole Bible. He is creating a kingdom of beings. There's your angels. There's your human beings. And I don't know what else. Of beings that are subject, or in other words, obey him. Because at the end of the millennium, when we go off into eternity, who's going to be there?
God.
God and the beings that have chosen to be with him. So back in the beginning with Genesis 1, when Adam and Eve sinned, it just kind of put things on hold for a little bit till God worked through the sin issue. But it didn't stop God's plan. Because at the end of this, God goes off into eternity with a group of people and a group of beings, angels, that are subject to him into eternity, and it keeps moving forward. So it's all about his kingdom. Verse 12. Let me just go back and look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Christ has given us an inheritance." Okay, we know that. That inheritance is with him in his kingdom. Verse 4, not only that, it says, Christ has redeemed us. Verse 14, It says, in whom we have redemption through his what? Anybody reading along? Through his blood. You know, that's one of the most contested Bible verses in the Bible right there. Because it has blood in it. Now, but everybody else wants to take the blood out. If Christ hadn't shed his blood for us, there would have been no judgment given for us. There would have been no forgiveness. Okay? So it's all about Christ has redeemed. My goodness, what has Christ not done for us? He has went above and beyond everything to bring us to him.
Like a little white elephant yesterday, and I said I got the greatest gift of all. And they're like, what was that? And I said, Christ's blood.
Yeah. So, you know, redemption means to be loosed. He has loosed us from the grip of sin by his blood. Romans, if you're taking notes, Romans 3, 24 and 25. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, 22. It cost Christ the shedding of his blood to purchase our redemption. So Christ has redeemed us, but not only that, he's forgiven us. He's forgiven us our sins. But you know what? Those two are not the same. Being redeemed and being forgiven are not the same. Being redeemed will lead to forgiveness. But being forgiven does not lead to being redeemed. So you got to go back and kind of look at that. So we are redeemed by the blood. So God wants us to know this. Okay, so we accept Christ as our Savior. We don't know a whole lot. So we need to get in the Word of God. We need to come to church. We need to go to Sunday school. We need to go to Wednesday night. We got to get the Bible in us. We got to read it, okay? It's because there's some things that God wants us to know. Because we have to know these in order to live them out, okay? So, which will lead us to my next truth here, back to verse 10 and 11. It says, number one, so God wants us to know who he is, right? He wants us to know who his son is, and he wants us to have that knowledge. And verse 10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the next step is God wants us to walk in that knowledge.
Be doers.
Yeah. Walk the talk. You've got to know the info. You got to know the knowledge. Now he wants you to do it. Okay? He wants us to use it. He wants to use it blamelessly. And he wants us to be complete.
That's just our reasonable service.
Yeah. So we're in Colossians. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. What's the finished product? What does God want us to be? He goes, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, which what we've been talking about, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There's your passage you were talking about, Kevin. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He wants us to be complete. So he wants us to walk with the knowledge that he's given us. Okay? We've got to be filled with this knowledge, and then we've got to walk in that knowledge. And so I'm going to start. The last point I found in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So he wants us to be thankful in that. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, being a Christian, it's not always easy. You know, it's kind of up and down. And there's sometimes I'm down, and I'm like, I don't really have anything to be down about when I look at the promises of God. But you know what? I'm still down sometimes.
That word meet there, so does that mean for us to meet together or as meet, like M-E-A-T?
I'd have to go back and look at that a little bit because that's another adjective thrown in there. It's adjective to that partakers of the inheritance. So he wants us to be involved in it. He wants us to partake of it. Good question. I got to go back and look at that just to really answer that question. You know, sometimes we get in a rut. We go to work all week. Or tired, you come home, you want to open up the Bible and read it, and I don't know about you guys, you're probably not like me. You open up the Bible, and sometimes my brain is just so mush, I can't even figure out what I'm reading.
Amen.
You know?
Yeah.
And then sometimes it just seems like, you know, you do what the Lord wants you to do, and you still get it in the neck, you know? And it's like, man, why does bad things happen to a good guy like me? I mean, do you ever think that?
Yeah. Of course.
And so, but we can get in a rut where, you know, wow, that guy is just harsh. I mean, he knows his Bible and stuff, but man, there's just no joy in that guy's life. You know, and you know what? That's usually me if I'm not in the Word. But yet, I mean, we all need to realize that the Lord wants us to be thankful because of what he's done in our life. Because he wants the glory from that, right? We're not going to give God the glory if we're not thankful, if we don't have that thankful heart, you know? It'd be like us helping people. And we help people all the time that seem to not appreciate it. You ever get there? I know you guys are there because I'm there. It's like, man, I've helped this guy, I've helped this guy. And he only calls me when he wants something. You know, do you think God ever thinks that way too? God's the same way. He's probably thinking, okay, Bob, you haven't talked to me for a week. Now you want something. No, you got to be on a day. I mean, you need to be talking to him on a daily basis. But we need to be thankful, giving thanks unto the Father because of what he's done for us. Okay, so we got to get out of this, you know, this rut sometimes that we get in and get the right heart attitude. So we need to remember what Christ has done for us, who he is, the promises he's given us, and not only that, the responsibility, the job that he's given us. You know, sometimes we do go through hardships in our life, and we're like, why me? And so sometimes God will let us go through hardships so that later on we can help someone else.
Yeah.
Who went through that hardship. And you know what hardships do anyway? Number one, they pull you closer to Christ.
Yeah.
You know? Because the first thing we need to do when there's something gone wrong or a hardship in our life, we need to go to God about it. We need to go to Christ and say, okay, here's where I am. What do you want me to do? Because we're living for him.
Yeah.
So, you know, sometimes we're like, we get that when we're down. Okay, why am I going through this? Well, number one, maybe God's trying to pull you closer to give you some more instruction or just make the time you have with him sweeter. Maybe he's pulling you through it so you can help someone else down the line. You know, a couple weeks ago, I went and filled in at a little church down at by Iola, and their pastor's gone. Their pastor left for a different church, and so they're in between pastors right now. So I just went in and filled the pulpit. But I told the deacon, I said, I've been in your shoes where I had to schedule people coming in to fill the pulpit. And I said, that was not fun. I said, I mean, the pressure that's put on, I realize you got a lot of pressure put on you. Because everybody's looking at you like, you know, you got to have somebody lined up. And then yet candidates coming in that, you know, like, okay, so if you're part of the pulpit committee where you're going to pick the next pastor coming in, that's a lot of pressure. I said, I've been in your shoes. I understand where you've been at. But see, I couldn't have that compassion, that empathy, I think's the right word, unless I'd been in those shoes before. Because until you're there, until you realize the pressure, and I've never in my life had so much heartburn in my life as I did in the time period that I had when I was in that guy's shoes. But you know what? I was also in the Word and in prayer and more in tune probably in that time period. And I don't want to go back and do that again. But it did pull me closer to the Lord. So God allows things in our life to help us to be, you know, that's kind of weird. God will send us through a hardship in our life to make us be thankful.
And strong.
Isn't it? Well, that's because he loves us. He wants that closeness with him. So he wants us to be thankful. You know, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose.
A lot of people miss that part, to them that love God.
There are some Christians that once they go through a hardship that they'll just stop. They'll stop and go AWOL.
Yeah.
And that's not what the Lord wants. You know, he's trying to get us to come closer. This world will do everything to pull us away. And a part of that is being thankful. And when we get to the point, like Brian says, we're all that in a bag of chips, and it's all about me, and I shouldn't feel this way. I'm doing what I need to do, and I shouldn't be having these problems. So God must not be doing what's right for me. That's not it. Are we even being thankful to him, even during the tough times? Because we need to. Romans 8:18 tells us, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Okay, you know, I remember when I was younger, I wanted to go to heaven, but, you know, I wasn't in a big hurry. You know, I thought, hey, the world's actually, I mean, I like the world. I like going on vacation. I like going fishing. I like doing this. I like that. And now I look at it and I'm like, you know, this world is bad, man. Look at all the pain, the suffering, the politics. I mean, I'm looking at it now like this world has nothing compared to what God has for us. You know, bring on the rapture. Let's do it right now. I mean, and then, of course, the older I get, the more pain I have. So, you know, you can't get out of bed in the morning. And you're like, I want a new body. So, yeah, let's get it coming, you know. But God still hasn't done it yet because he still wants people to get saved.
He has something else for you.
He still has something for us to do. So, even though, you know, we need to realize, number one, who Christ is, what he's done, how he wants us to live our life out, and in the process be thankful in it. Mm-hmm. Because when we have all those clicking, then we're a representative for him. Then he can use us to accomplish what he wants us to do. You know, has anybody in here seen a Christian that knows the book, that's been around, but yet they're just seem to be down all the time?
Yeah. The joy has been stolen.
The joy is gone out of their life. And you know what? And I think we're all there at points in our life. But we need to realize, we need to go back to the Word of God and say, okay, so what he wants us to be thankful. And what do we got what do we have to be thankful for? All those promises that he's given us. And that he wants us to be in his kingdom. And he's already put us there. He's already translated us there. So that's what we need to be about. We need to be about knowing who he is, walking it, and being thankful. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for that. It's you have the truth that we need in every aspect of our life, Lord. I just pray that all of us that are here today would turn to you, seek your wisdom, seek your knowledge, and walk in that and be thankful. So we thank you for that outline. And help us to do that on a daily basis. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, praise God, because, I mean, that's it.
All right, good job.
That's it. Yeah. You know? And the main part is the kingdom. If we can get that kingdom down.
You know, I'm trying to start that for our church at the end of song.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, every now and then I can get a couple people to do it, but it's hard. That's a hard one to
why?
Start.
Why?
Why?
Because Baptist, man, clapping leads to dancing.
Yeah, but we're all just sitting here like, you know, some blank expression at the end of a song.
Got to be thankful.
Good, my hand. They did a good job.
You got to be thankful, man. I don't know if that did it or not.
Yeah, let me try it here. Yeah, that's what's cool with that whole button.
I need to get people to put their hands up every now and then.
Yeah. Maybe he did. Yeah.